Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now, let's listen to Pastor Rich O'Toole preaching the message, Come On, Open the Door, from the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 12 through 25.
So, many of us have heard the statement, opportunity knocks, right? Opportunity knocks. I thought about this. How many of us have had would-haves, could-haves, and should-haves in our life? I think about this statement. My would-haves, could-haves, and should-haves. When we sold our wholesale business, at that time, maybe you've heard this company. It's called Amazon. Maybe you've heard of it. At that time, I told two very good friends of mine, hey, here's a couple of stocks that you ought to buy. There's this startup company called Amazon. And then Apple was in the tank, and it was a good time to buy. And so they did. I did not, however. I don't really buy or trade stocks. But I thought about that. Was that a would-have, could-haves, or should-haves? If I'd have bought Amazon stock at that time, I probably wouldn't be here before you because I would be, you know, in the Bahamas or something and enjoying the sun. But we've all been given opportunities that we fail to take advantage of, and it's usually because of two reasons. One, it either sounds too good to be true, or we take our time thinking we have plenty of time to react, only to wait too long and the opportunity goes away. Germany Kent said this, when the Spirit gives you a command to act, because that one event may be the start of something huge that the Lord wants to do in your life. Stay available, right? Stay available and remain sensitive to the Spirit's calling so then we can fulfill His purpose and His will. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 12 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. Remember where we are from last week. The generosity of some Christians in Antioch, and they send this gift down to Judea by the hands of Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. And remember, at that time, most of the persecution in the church was coming from the Jewish religious leaders, but then all of a sudden, the government officials jump in, and they're persecuting the church as well. Herod had James and Peter both arrested. James gets martyred, gets killed, but he allows Peter to continue on. And you got to ask why. Well, because God is sovereign. He's got a plan and he's going to work out his plan. Here was the practical for us. When we're going through trials or hardships in our life, we need to pray and keep our minds centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26 says that if we'll keep our minds stayed on him, he will give us perfect peace. And then notice verse 6, we see the heart change in Peter. Peter's in prison and he's sleeping. You know, the old Peter would have wanted to chop someone's ear off. The old Peter would have been pacing and upset about everything. But here he's sleeping while he's in prison. And then remember, the angel showed up, kind of poked him in the ribs and said, get up. It's time to go. God has a plan. He's working out his plan. And so today we're going to see what happened when Peter, remember, the angel took him past three kind of guard posts. Now Peter's sitting in the center of town and he kind of comes to himself and it's like, what's going on? And we're going to see that Peter realizes, you know, this wasn't a dream. This is reality. And then we're going to end by talking about one of the most important things I believe in a Christian's life is give the Lord the glory due his name for everything he has done. Don't steal God's glory. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, start out by doubting answered prayers. Doubting answered prayers, if your Bibles are open, Acts 12, look at verse 12. It says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in, announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when the door opened, they saw him, and they were astonished. And again, remember what's happening here. The angel takes Peter through all those guard posts. He's standing in the middle of the town. And finally, he's like, "You know, this wasn't a vision at all. This is really happening to me." Again, remember what has taken place. At this point, they've killed James. A lot of people of the church are being persecuted. And here's Peter knocking on the gate. This is incredible. He's standing in the center of town. Now he's knocking on the gate, and he's like, "What's my next move?" Because here's the deal. If the soldiers in the morning realize that he's gone, what are they going to do? They're going to look for him, and they're going to put him to death. But Peter must have known that all these believers were gathered at Mary's house, and this is John Mark's mother, right? And he must have known, so he decides to join them in their prayer meeting. By the way, this is the writer of the Gospel of Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. It's also a young man that we're introduced to in Mark 14. I love the Bible. Let me tell you why I love the Bible so much. If you're going to make a religion, you make everybody perfect, right? You tell all good stories. You tell how wonderful everybody is. None of their mistakes. I love the Bible because it's so authentic. Mark 14, 51 says, "Now a certain young man followed him," that's Jesus, "having a linen cloth around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him," and catch what Mark does, "and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." This is at the Garden of Gethsemane. They're arresting Jesus. They're going to crucify him. And Mark was following from afar. All he's got on is a cloth covering his naked body. They go to grab him. He's so scared, he leaves the cloth in their hands and runs. I love that. Who of you would write that story of yourself? "I ran away naked." Show of hands? No. But notice verse 12 says what they were doing. They were gathered together praying. They're praying for Peter. And I'm not sure if this is one of the house churches of that time or not, but here we are. And he shows up at Mary's door, and he's banging on the door, and Rhoda recognizes his voice. But notice what verse 14 says, and this just blows me away. Remember, it's the middle of the night. He just got out of prison. She recognizes it's Peter. And verse 14 says, "But because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in to tell everybody else." Can you imagine being Peter here? "Hey, come on. Come on, open the door. Yeah." Terrible. Let me show you a picture right here of what it probably looked like back then. So here's kind of Mary's house. Peter's standing there banging on the door. And Rhoda's like, "Hey, Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door." There in your notes, some commentators say that it would have been customary for a young teenage slave to be assigned to answer the door, and that Rhoda was probably around 12 or 13. So you can imagine the excitement of a 12-year-old. "Peter's alive. They didn't kill him. Yeah." Now, Rhoda must have been familiar with the Christians, right? Because she recognizes Peter's voice. Think about this. She had to know them. And so she recognizes the voice. But I thought even further, and I thought, you know, she must have been a Christian. And how do I know that? Because it says she was so happy that Peter was alive. So she must have been a Christian too. But again, imagine Peter's like, "Hey, man, if Herod's soldiers show up and see that I'm out of jail, they're going to kill me. Open the door, sister. Let's go. Come on." You could just imagine. But I want to show you the great faith of these early Christians. And this gives me hope. The great faith. Notice verse 15 says, "But they said to her, 'You're beside yourself.'" They didn't believe Peter's out. Another version says, "You are out of your mind. Peter's at the door. You're nuts. Peter's not at the door. You're hearing things." They have been praying. Catch what they're doing. They've been praying for Peter to be released. The Lord answered their prayer. And what's the first thing they say? You're nuts. God can do anything, but he can't answer that prayer. How many of us have said things like that? This is so big. And I know God can do anything, but let's not get carried away. God can't do that. There in your notes, Paul told his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Pray without doubting. But then the followers go even further. These guys have such great faith. After they tell her she's nuts, the next thing they say is, oh, it's his angel. And in context, you got to understand that the Jews believed that every person had a specific guardian angel of themselves. And so what these people there at Mary's house are saying is, hey, Peter's guardian angel looks like him and even sounds like him. And so what you're hearing is his angel at the door. This is so cool. Their faith is just incredible to me. Let me tell you a story about this that gave me a great lesson. When I was in Kansas as a senior pastor, our youth group went down to Texas for a summer camp sort of thing. And there was a kid about 18 years old who was kind of helping with the youth. His name was Trenton. Trenton had this thing in his gut that he had his whole life. He had saw multiple doctors about this thing. No one could ever figure out what was going on with him. And so he's down there in Texas. Something happens with this, whatever was going on with him, and he passes out. They can't revive him, and they take him to a hospital that's owned by this group of doctors. Of course, I get the call. Trent's in the hospital. It's bad. They got to operate. So I run, I got his mother and his grandmother. We all load into the car, 100 miles an hour through the middle of the night to go 4, 5, 6 hours, whatever it was down there in Texas. We hit the hospital at first light. The surgeon walks in and says, I'm so glad you made it because we're about to cut the boy. We're going to cut him right now. And so I was like, okay, great. Mom got to see him and kiss him on the forehead, whatever, beforehand. So they do the surgery. The surgeon walks in and he says, you know, so odd. We found this thing that Trent has had for years since he was a little kid. We were able to fix it. He will never have that problem again. So the giant of the faith pastor here looks at the surgeon and I said, thank you for healing Trent. This doctor said, whoa. Wait a minute. I cannot heal anybody. You understand? It's like you put your hand on a hot burner. What a doctor does is remove the hand off the hot burner, but God does the healing. Don't ever say that I healed anyone. And my response was, hey, what are you doing Sunday? Would you like to preach? True story. But oftentimes, don't we as Christians thank the doctor or thank the person who gave us the money or thank anybody else instead of giving God the glory? We have to be careful that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. In fact, James 1:17 says that very thing. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. There in your notes, the Lord, in his wisdom and according to his own sovereign plan, answers every one of our prayers. The answers vary according to his will. Yes, no, or wait, right? But Peter's knocking on the door, and these giants of the faith don't believe he's alive. So I read an article this week that gave several reasons of why we doubt when God answers a prayer. Why do we doubt it? Why do we make up every excuse? We say it's a coinkydink, or we say it's, you know, it's anything. Oh, the doctor was so talented, or whatever. Why do we doubt that God moved? And here's a few of the reasons. Number one is we haven't studied the Word of God enough and seeing all the times that he has answered prayers. You think of Abraham and Moses and David and Paul and others. The other one, number two, we fail to understand that God, the Creator God, the Almighty, all-powerful, loving God of the universe, has actually invited you to boldly come in to His throne room of grace. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. The Lord has offered you a relationship with Him. And you can boldly kick in the door and go in because you're one of His chosen children. How about this one? And this is one that I find myself. I've prayed so long about something, and I still have not received the answer, so I think that it's never going to come. That ever happened to you? How about this one? I get down on myself and I think, I'm not perfect. And I'm just too big of a sinner. Why would God want to answer my prayers? Did that ever happen to you? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then here's one, and I pray you never do this to me, but it happens to me all the time. I pray for someone, and they never come tell me the answer when it happens. That ever happened to you? I pray for someone, I don't see him for a couple months, next time I see him, hey, how's that thing? Oh yeah, it went away like the next day. Thanks for sharing. But when we forget the truths of what God has said, we're often just blown away when God answers a prayer and we're like, wow, He could really do that. And it catches us off guard. So what should we do? Roman numeral 2, go and tell. Go and tell. Look at verse 17. It says, but motioning, this is Peter, to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stirring among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So here's the choice. Why did Peter motion for them to be quiet? One side would say, well, again, he didn't want Herod and the soldiers to hear. I would say, because Peter's about to tell you how good his God is. And so he's like, hey, shh, you got to hear what God did here. That's what I think. But, you know, in my small group has a bad habit of stealing my thunder for the following week, okay? In my small group Wednesday night, someone named Deb, and I won't say her name out loud, said, you know, I read further along, and this is what it said, and then we started talking about who is the James that's mentioned here, because remember, James has already been killed. So who's James? Well, I'm so glad you asked. The James mentioned here is not the son of Zebedee, not the brother of John, the beloved. This James is the half-brother of Jesus, who now is one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. There in your notes, James in Acts 12:17 does not refer to James, the son of Zebedee, who was martyred, but it rather refers to the brother of Jesus, who is one of the leaders of the early church. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal. Let me tell you why. Ironically, before the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, his brothers did not believe he was Messiah. They saw all these miracles, this guy we grew up with, they watched all the water and the wine, the healings, all the stuff, and they still didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. John 7:2. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seems to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5. for even his brothers did not believe in him. Imagine this. There in your notes. The fact that James was a leader in the early church is another proof that we serve a God of another chances. Even someone who has denied the Lord can later be used in the ministry. What a good God we serve. If you think you failed God and you can never be used again, James and Jude and others are a great example that God can still and wants to still use you somewhere. But why did Peter depart for another place? And here again, you get to argue over this. Some say, again, to run away from Herod. I say because he wanted to go and preach the gospel at other places. But catch this. Daylight happens. It's morning. Peter and the others rejoice. Peter takes off, goes to another place. And Herod, in all his arrogance and pride, tells the soldiers, hey, bring Peter out of prison. I'm going to kill him in front of everyone and make an example out of him. How would you have liked to have been the soldier to come back to Herod and say, we can't find him? How'd you like to be that guy? Check it out, Herod. I know that's a secure prison, and he gone. You're going to die. But notice he has these soldiers put to death. Is that because he didn't believe the Lord showed up? Or is that because of his insecurity and pride and arrogance? You get to choose that too. There in your notes. Because even if Herod believed that the Lord had done this miracle, either because of his pride or to save face with the religious leaders, he didn't admit that God showed up to help Peter. And so he executes them all. And then he left Jerusalem and went down to Caesarea. Here's the crux of the message. If you haven't paid attention to point one and two, pay attention. Point three, give God the glory. Look at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, listen to what they're saying, the voice of a God and not a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem where they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. We're not told exactly why Herod was so mad with these two cities, but he was very upset, and he was actually thinking of going to war with them, which is pretty dangerous because if Rome heard of this and Rome didn't approve of the war, Herod could have been off with your head sort of thing. There in your notes. But Tyre and Sidon didn't like the idea of a conflict with Herod, so they sent some ambassadors to Herod to make peace with him. Now, some commentators say that the ambassadors that these two cities sent bribed Blastus. And that seems to kind of make sense. Hey, we'll line your pockets a little, go and tell Herod, be nice to us, that sort of thing. But notice it says that on a set day, Herod's sitting on the judgment seat, the throne sort of thing. He's in royal apparel, and he wants to begin to speak to them. The historian Josephus said what was going on here is kind of like the Olympic Games. And this was the first day of these games. And so here he is, he's sitting on the throne sort of thing, and let the games begin. And as he sits down on the judgment seat, he starts to talk to them. And most people believe that what he was doing was talking about the peace treaty you just made with Tyre and Sidon, okay? Here's something you got to know. In Rome in those days, the Caesars were considered gods, little g gods. Herod wasn't a Caesar, but he was in charge of that whole area. So notice what the people were saying. Man, he speaks with such eloquence. The voice of a god and not a man. And because he didn't correct them, because he refused to give God the glory, Worms ate this guy and he dropped dead. Imagine watching this happen. He failed to give God the glory. Verse 23 gives us a very clear reason why he died. There's no guesswork here. He did not give God the glory. You know, he's dressed in the best apparel. He's got the best jewels on. He looks like all that in a bag of chips. But inside he was putrid. He was rotting. And worms just ate him. Hope you guys are going to lunch after this. In the book of the Antiquities of the Jews, it's written this. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. There in your notes. When he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed from this life. I love that extra biblical history proves what Scripture tells us. Time and time again, we think that we can't defend the Bible. The Bible doesn't need defending. It's history. But here's my opinion. And that and 50 cents will buy you a soda across the street. But my opinion is it's one of the worst forms of blasphemy to take credit for something God has done. I think it is putrid. I think it's terrible. It's one of the worst forms of blasphemy and pride. Maybe you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar and Herod have a lot of things in common, but Nebuchadnezzar was looking out at his kingdom, and he's saying, look at all the wonderful things I have done. And just then, God turned him into a wild beast, and he ate on grass for all those years. God is able. God is patient. God is merciful. But he's also just, and he's always true to his word. We got the promise of eternal life, the escape from eternal wrath, all these things. But Herod, just like Nebuchadnezzar, thought he was a self-made man. If you're here this morning and you believe that you're self-made, let this be a warning to you. God is good and God is merciful. And God will accept you right where you are. But if you don't give him the glory, there's going to come a day that there's going to be a reckoning. Don't steal God's glory. The Lord alone is worthy to be praised. But I want to tell you something else, how good God is. Because here we hear this and we're like, whoa, God is an ogre. There in your notes. After the Lord judged Herod, notice what happened to the church. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The persecutor of the church who thought that he knew better than God, that thought that he was a God, God just dropped him dead right on the spot. Man, imagine that. You know, you hear story after story in Scripture and in history of people who have tried to thwart the will of God. God may give them some rope. And God may allow them to have some success for a time. But at the end of the day, no one is going to thwart the will of God. No one. Psalms 37:12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. And then notice what it says, that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem because they had fulfilled their ministry. What was their ministry? Well, remember that the people over in Antioch took up this offering for the Christians over there and sent it by them. So they finished what God had called them to do and then on to the next place. Later, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:5. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill what God has called you to do. And again, Paul and Barnabas, they're done. And they take John Mark with them. And we're not going to get into John Mark today, but we're going to talk about these men in the future as we get more into the book of Acts. But to fulfill your ministry means that you know what God has called you to do. You do it empowered by the Holy Spirit to the best of your ability. Don't leave 1 second sooner than God's done with you. Fulfill your ministry. And can I just tell you, from this side of things, Ministry's not always easy. Ministry's not always pretty. But as we face obstacles, we persevere because the God who is in us is greater than the God of this world, and he has given us all we need to be overcomers. Every bit of it. So let's get practical this morning. Really quickly, here were the main points of our sermon, and then we'll get some practicals. Always be aware of the opportunities God has put in your life. No one's going to thwart his will. No, not no one. And be sure to always give God the glory for everything he's done. Again, Germany Kent said, when the Spirit gives you a command, do that one little thing, because you never know what that one little thing will blossom into a huge ministry. There in your notes, we must always be available and remain sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit so we can fulfill his will and purpose in our lives. Really quickly, let's be reminded of some of those reasons why we fail to recognize answered prayers. The first one is because we don't know his word enough. We don't know the narratives in Scripture what time and time again God has answered. We fail to realize that the God, the creator God of the universe, has invited us to boldly enter in his throne room. As children of the Most High God, we can kick down the door and enter in boldly because of who our daddy is. The other one is we've prayed a long time for something and it hasn't happened. And we think, so it's a done deal. Don't give up on God. He's trying to learn you something. I think that's a Kansas saying. The other one is we're not perfect. So we think we're not good enough for God to answer our prayers. You're not good enough anyway. Get over it. And then the last one is sometimes we don't hear about those answered prayers. You know, someone comes and says, pray for grandma. She's having her surgery. I pray for grandma. I never hear the results. Don't do that. Be sure to give God the glory. Brag about what God has done. Brag about the good things that the Lord has done. Because there in your notes, if we don't hear about answered prayers, they can sometimes surprise us that God answered. When we forget these truths, God answers to our prayers might catch us off guard. We know that God has a plan and he's working it out. Give God the glory due his name. He's worthy of it. We're so quick to give medicine or someone who's given us a gift or anything else the glory for what God has done. Give God the glory. The psalmist said this in Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Again, I'll tell you, I think it's the worst form of blasphemy to steal God's glory. When we defame the Lord by somehow taking credit for what he's done, you know, you think about someone up here leading worship and you think, oh, you did such a great job. And that person goes, you're right, I did, didn't I? I sound great. If God would, in the New Testament, drop some of them people dead right on the spot, you'd start saying, praise the Lord, not me. Praise the Lord. But the Lord's loving and kind and desires us to be saved. And so what does that look like? There in your notes, just as Peter was knocking on the door, wanting in, Jesus is knocking on your heart, wanting a relationship with you. Come on, open the door. Jesus loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And you know, so many times we're like, no, no thanks. Will you open the door of your heart? I'm telling you, you'll never regret it. It'd be the best decision you ever make. And it, by the way, it's the only decision for eternity. You're going to want this one. Let me end with this quote from Henry Blackaby. In his book, Experiencing God, which is a pretty cool book, he says, knowing God does not come through a program. It doesn't come through a method. It comes from knowing a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he wants a relationship with you. And through this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he reveals many things about himself. He's drawing you. And he wants you to join him in his plan. And by the way, that's where abundant life comes from. You know, it blows me away that the God of the universe desires to have a relationship with me. When I think about all the things that I've done, who I've been, all the times I've failed him, and yet he says, but you're my own chosen possession. I love you, and I want you right where you are. Just come on. Open your heart to me, and I'll come in and radically transform your life. Doesn't matter what yesterday held. What matters is what you do with Jesus today. And so my heart this morning is to tell you exactly that. Even if you're a believer, open the door of your heart. Hear what God has for you. He's got good plans for you. If you're not a believer, open the door of your heart today. He wants a relationship with you, and he's got good plans for you. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Like every week, we're going to close in song, and there'll be some of us in the back who would just count it an honor to pray with you. And when that prayer comes true, you make sure and come back and tell me all about it. But we want to rejoice with you. We want to mourn with you. And we want to pray for you. So please, we count it a joy to pray for our people.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.